Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Action International Ministries Uganda. May the Lord of glory, the Lord of grace, the great God of purpose, who is at this time working to fulfill his great and glorious eternal plan for his people, bless you today. My friends, we are encouraged to remember that the Lord is working, that he has worked in the past, and that he will work to gather together the people of God. It is the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's agent. He is the means in which God is working to gather all of his children to himself in the great salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us, redemption through his blood. Amen. And my friends, we are also encouraged this morning to remember that our great God, who is fulfilling his plan and purpose for the creation, will in the future, at the appointed time, regenerate the creation. Amen. We want to look at verses in the Bible together today that reveal these glorious and awesome truths to us, and we thank the Lord for these things that he has revealed to us in his holy and blessed word. May the Lord of glory bless you today, dear friends. I'm glad that you're listening, and I pray and trust that the Lord will minister his grace and truth to you this morning once again. We are very happy to continue in the book of Ephesians today. We are taking our time. We are going slowly through the book in a verse-by-verse fashion. And I trust that this slow feeding, if you will, is a blessing to your hearts and souls. My friends, our ministry is called Action International Ministries Uganda, and our contact number is 0782-652-143. That's 0782-652-143. Please feel free to contact us if you have information, perhaps questions about the teaching. Perhaps you're listening today and you're finding out about salvation, this great gift of eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us. Please feel free to contact us. We would be glad to help you with all of those most important issues as we are able to. My friends, we have completed the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but in just a moment after we pray together, I want to read the Ten Commandments to you as we find them in Exodus 20. The Westminster Shorter Catechism bases some of its teaching in the question and answer format on the Ten Commandments, and so we want to review the Word of God, the commandments of God given to us there in Exodus 20. Now, let us pray. Father, we thank you for these precious minutes that you've given us together in the Bible. Lord, I thank you that your Word is a powerful and saving Word, and I pray that you would once again bring glorious light into our hearts and minds, and that you would be pleased to raise the dead, that you would cause those who sleep in unbelief and sin to awake and arise as Christ gives them light. Father, I thank you for the light that you bring to the hearts of your saved people, those that you have brought into union with Christ, that you have gathered to yourself, and that you are working to glorify, to bring into your very glorious presence as holy, blameless saints of God, the children of God, who have the right to come to you now by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we are not saved by the will of man, but we are saved by your will, as your Spirit comes upon us, and as he indwells us, and as you bring the precious gift of faith and the precious gift of repentance to us through your Spirit, and you bring us to yourself. You call us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Lord, we thank you for the effectual call that you call every one of your children. You gather them to yourself. You bring them home to you, our Father, and you bless them in your love and grace. Father, we thank you for all that you do to save us, and we thank you for this wonderful book that we're looking at, that we're feeding upon. And so we thank you for the grace that will come to us as we feed upon Christ once again today. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. We meet now in this time in your name. It is for your glory that we are created and exist, O God. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so, my friends, let me share with you the Ten Commandments. If you have your Bible available, you can find them there in Exodus chapter 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Number ten, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. And so, my friends, this is obviously the Old King James Version of the Holy Bible. I'm sure that you noticed the Old King James wording there, but I trust that the meaning of the Ten Commandments is clear. We taught about the Ten Commandments as we taught through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Amen. And so, my friends, let us pray once again. Father, thank you for your commandment, which is life to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, your Son, kept these very commandments perfectly. And because his righteousness in keeping the law of God is counted as ours by faith in his name. And so, Lord, we trust you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great and righteous God, has saved us and brought us to you and kept the law of God for us, though he was born under its requirements as a man, as a human being. And Lord, we trust you that he is the great and righteous man, the awesome and glorious God. and that he has pleased you to keep the law of God for us. Lord, we remember your love in sending your Son to come under the law and to obey it and to keep it for us, and that he was sinless, that he is the eternal God, God the Son with you, and that he undertook this great work of his own will freely because of his love to save us. Oh God, we are humbled before you to consider your mighty and great purposes in creating us to live upon this planet, in creating the cosmos in which the planet in which we live upon exists. God, we are amazed that your Son would come and become one of us to bring us safely to you in salvation. And we are amazed, O God, that you would reach us, that you would, if you will, humble yourself and stoop down to us, to touch us, to speak to us, to care for us, to love us, to bring precious truth and light into our hearts and minds. We are humbled, Father, at your great plan, and we stand in awe of your glory. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We give you the glory, for it is yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. My friends, let's continue now in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 7 through 12. Once again, this morning, we're going to focus our thinking upon verses 10 through 12. Verse 7, for context, reads like this: In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Amen. And so, my friends, in recent sermons, we've been talking about the glorious truths that we find here, particularly in verses 10 through 12, that in God's government, in God's, if you will, management, in his dealings with humanity and with the creation, that God, in the fullness of the times, that is, when the time was mature, when the time was like ripe fruit, at just the right time, in God's decree, by his appointment, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem the people of God through his blood. And in the fullness of the times, in this, God is gathering together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Notice the repetition of the idea there, that the people of God, this gathering together of the people of God, is taking place to bring together the people of God, those in heaven, those who have died and gone spiritually to be with God, those who believe in Jesus, and those who are upon the earth now living, excuse me, have been gathered together and are being gathered together in him, in Christ Jesus. The elect sons the predestined, adopted sons are coming to faith in Christ and are coming to Christ, and in this sense are being gathered together in Christ Jesus. This is a gathering together in one body of all of God's holy people. And the holy people of God will enjoy fellowship and communion with the holy angels of God, the ministers of God, in the presence of God. Our greatest glory and blessing, of course, is that we will be with God. Our fellowship with God will have been perfected. All sin will have been removed from us, and after God has culminated the regeneration of the creation, that is, after judgment day has come and we are fully gathered to God, when our bodies are raised up from the grave, when our spirits are joined with our glorified bodies, and when this great work of God is culminated, is finished, we shall exist with God forever in Him, in Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, and by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son and perfect man, is welcome in the Father's house, in the Father's presence. And we are welcome also because we are with Jesus Christ and we are in Jesus Christ. Now again, by way of quick review, to be in Christ means that He has become our head. He represents us before God and to God. We have been united to Him by faith. We have become a part of Him and of His work to save us. And so we are accepted as we come to God under Christ, under His headship. We are members of His body, a part of Him, and so God receives us. This all happens according to God's good pleasure. Amen. And so let's continue this morning to consider this glorious truth that God is working to gather this elect band or this chosen people, this holy nation of believing peoples to Himself. And let's begin by remembering that the Bible tells us in various places about the great work of God in bringing salvation to the children of men. God has been working to save from the beginning. And it's an interesting question that we might ponder for a moment, and that is, was Adam saved? We could also ask ourselves, was Eve saved? That's a question that many of us have thought about. In fact, we have perhaps been asked that by others. And the truth is that the Bible doesn't tell us clearly about their salvation, but there may be indications that in the great mercy and grace of God that they were saved. This isn't definitive, it isn't stated exactly or clearly, but it's possible certainly that they were saved, and there may be a few indications of this. We ask ourselves this question as we consider another factor, and that is that God had promised Adam and Eve salvation through a human being, through a man who would be born through the woman. We find that in Genesis chapter 3. And so Adam and Eve heard something about the salvation that would come through a man, that God would restore or gather men to Himself, bring human beings back into harmony and a state of blessing and acceptance with Himself. And so we see that salvation is spoken of very early in the Bible, soon after the fall. And we must think about this and realize that perhaps it is that within hours or certainly days, I would think, that a very short time after the sin of Adam and Eve occurred, that God spoke to them of a removal of sin and of a restoring to fellowship and blessing with God. And so salvation has come to human beings in this sense from the beginning. And we have in the Bible a great record of the work of God to bring human beings to faith and to save them from their sins. We think about some of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, for example. We think about righteous Noah. We think about righteous Abraham, men who were saved by faith, who were gathered to God, restored to harmony, harmonious relationship and salvation with God. We think about some of the prophets, Daniel, and we think about Samuel, and we think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and their descriptions in their writings of fellowship with God, how they had come back to God, how they had been saved from sin and had come to know God. And they describe Him. They talk about Him. They reveal His glory. They reveal His word that His Spirit brought into their minds, which they recorded as the prophets of God. We think about the judges, for instance, Samson and Jephthah, men who knew God, had been gathered back to God. And so it is that we think of later prophets, prophets like Ezekiel and Malachi, who also knew God. We also think about the New Testament saints. We think about the disciples, Peter and John and James, for instance, and Thomas. And we think about Paul and the first believers in the churches. And we consider, as we think about this, that the great salvation has come to them, this work of God, and that God indeed, in a real sense, reached down His hand from the highest glory and took them up in His blessed hand and brought them to Himself. They gathered Him to Himself. They were gathered to God, I should say. And so we see, my friends, in 2 Thessalonians, that there's a verse here that speaks about this work of God's gathering people to Himself. Let me turn there real quickly in my Bible. 2 Thessalonians. And so it is that God has been working and He has been pleased to work in this remarkable way. And so it is God has always been working in this remarkable way to bring sinners to Himself, to redeem them, to gather them, to save them. Praise the Lord. My friends, I'm not finding the verse that I'm looking for at this moment, but actually now I have found it. It's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Let me read that for you. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Here, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian Christians that Jesus Christ had not yet returned, that is, at His second coming, though some had deceived them and lied to them that He had already returned and that somehow they had not come to Him at His second coming. But the text clearly says that the brothers should know that they will be gathered together to Him, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they should not be worried, shaken in mind, their faith disturbed, as though Jesus had already returned, because the day of Christ had not yet come. And so it's quite possible that there were some who were impersonating Paul, using his name, writing letters and affixing his name to the letters to communicate that the day of the Lord had already happened and that Jesus had come and that the Thessalonians had unfortunately not been gathered to him. But again, the wording there speaks of the gathering together to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns. That obviously speaks of God's work to glorify them. They are saved spiritually. They have been united to God, but they shall be gathered together and glorified with Christ. We notice, my friends, in Matthew 23:37, a glorious verse. Let me turn there. I want to share this with you. That Jesus loved the people of Jerusalem, and he came to Jerusalem, and so it is that he beheld the city, and he saw their unbelief in the plan of the peoples to take him by lawless hands and cause him to suffer and to die. He saw that in the people, but he says in verse 37 of Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." This speaks of the fact that Jerusalem was known as a people who killed the prophets of God because they would not listen to the prophets. They hated the prophets' word of grace and judgment, the truth, and they often killed the prophets. Jesus says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so we see here that Jesus wants to gather the children of Jerusalem, that is the people of Jerusalem, to himself. And he likens this desire in his heart that he wants to bring them to himself to the fact, the action of a hen who gathers her chickens under her wing as a protection for them. The hen does not let them stray away, but in times of danger, she gathers the baby chicks and extends her wing to cover them, and they are safe under the shadow of the wing of the hen. And Jesus uses this wonderful picture of his love and compassion, of his heart's desire to gather the children of Jerusalem to himself, but they would not come. And so we find there in context that he speaks about the coming rejection of God upon those who have rejected his Son, that their house will become desolated, that the city will be destroyed, that the temple will be absolutely destroyed so that not one stone would stand upon another. That occurred in 70 AD, not that long after Jesus uttered these words. And so it is, my friends, that Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that there is going to be a gathering of the nations, that God will gather all peoples, the wicked and the good, and that they must come before him and appear before him in judgment. Let's read that verse together. That's Matthew 25. 32. We see clearly in these verses that I'm citing for you this truth, it's repeated, that God is at work gathering people to himself. And especially we see in these verses that he is gathering He has saved people to himself. Let's read from verse 31 there of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, again, that's a reference to his second coming. When he comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, they shall accompany him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, that is, the throne of God in judgment. All the nations will be gathered before him, verse 32, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And so the idea here, my friends, is that Jesus will gather all peoples to himself, and there is this judgment that he brings upon them. He determines the good from the bad, and he separates the good from the bad, and he gathers the good to himself, and he rejects the bad. And so the good are those who have been saved by God's grace, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of this great salvation God has blessed them with, they have served God faithfully in caring for other Christians. The lost are those who have not cared for Christians because they had no love for God and they had no faith in God. And so that brings us now to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I've saved this for last because this is a wonderful example to us of this very same truth that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, that God is gathering people to himself through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. We find here in John chapter 10 that Jesus tells us about how it is that he is the good shepherd. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from them, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And so, my friends, Jesus is telling us that the sheep have been gathered into a place of safety. It's almost like a house, a corral, if you will, a shelter for the sheep. And there is a keeper of the sheep who opens or closes the door. The keeper, who acts as a protector of the sheep, will not open the door of the sheepfold for a thief or a robber, one who comes to scatter or steal the sheep. The door is locked to the thief who would only scatter. But the door is opened to the shepherd of the sheep. And the shepherd comes to get the sheep, to be with the sheep, to lead the sheep, to care for the sheep. They have been kept in the safety of the sheepfold, perhaps at night, or in the time of a storm, or another time of rest. And so the shepherd comes and the doorkeeper opens because he hears the voice of the shepherd of the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice. The door is opened, and the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, this is really quite an amazing thing when we consider this for a moment. It's quite possible that the sheep of several shepherds would be collected or gathered together into a sheepfold. And so it is that each shepherd who owns the sheep knows his own sheep. He can identify them. He knows them that well. And he has named them. So that the picture here is that he comes and he calls his own individual sheep, which have been mixed together, if you will, with the flocks of other shepherds. And those who belong to the shepherd hear his voice, and they come to him, and they come out following him, and he leads them out. He brings them out of the sheepfold, and he goes before him, and they follow him because Jesus says they know his voice. They recognize their shepherd, and they gladly follow their shepherd. But he says that the sheep will not follow a stranger. They will run away from a stranger because they do not know his voice. Now, in the illustration, Jesus is really teaching about his fellowship with his people and how it is that the sheep are related to or illustrate the people of God, the individuals who have come to know Jesus Christ by faith in his name. We are his sheep, the people of his pasture. We are his body. We believe in him and we are in him. We are united to God. We have come to God through him. We are gathered to God. And so the people who believe in Jesus Christ know his voice. We know the truth. We see the truth in the Bible, and we recognize, we discern the working of the Spirit who reveals the voice of Jesus to us, so that we hear the voice of Christ as the Holy Spirit leads us and brings us to hear the words of Christ and to discern, understand that these are the words of Christ. And so we follow Jesus Christ because his words, again found gloriously in the Bible, are spoken to us through this wonderful work of the Spirit who enables us to hear the words of Christ and therefore follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the shepherd calls the sheep to himself. He gathers them to himself and they follow him, and he cares for them. And so John 10 continues now in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And so, again, using this story, this illustration of a shepherd and his sheep, Jesus is communicating to us that he is the shepherd who calls the sheep to himself, but he is also, in his illustration, the door of the sheepfold. He is, if you will, the entryway or the way to God. We come to God as we believe in Jesus Christ, which is like walking through this door. And so Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. The sheep will follow the shepherd. They will They will go out and come back into the sheepfold. And it is because they hear the voice of the shepherd. Thieves and robbers would come to the door and call the sheep out of the sheepfold, perhaps. But the sheep, not knowing the voice of thieves and robbers, seeing that they are strangers, will not follow them. The sheep will follow Jesus Christ. And so the sheep go through the door. Jesus says, "I am the door." Obviously, this is a great picture of our coming to God, our being gathered to God. We, the people, enter into God's presence through the door, Jesus Christ. We walk in Christ. We come to God. And so it is, my friends, that Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door we enter to come to the eternal God. Praise His name. Let me encourage you who are listening today that God is calling you to Himself, to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to repent of all of your sins, and to come into this family, which is your true family, and to come under the headship of this great and glorious head, our chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be a part of Him and His people. And so the God of creation, the God who loves us, who created us, calls out to us to come to Him through the door, through faith in Christ, to come in Christ to God. And the Bible tells us gloriously that if we have Jesus, we have the Father. And if we truly have the Father, we have the Son. Meaning that we come to the Father only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ, that we believe, truly brings us to God the Father. And the Father and the Son are one God. We come to believe that. And so we come to God in this way. Jesus says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture." That is, he will be free, he will be cared for by God, and he will find the nourishment, the spiritual food and life that God gives to those who enter by the door, Jesus Christ. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give us life, and abundant life, fullness of blessed life. Amen, my friends. You who are saved by the grace of God, rejoice in this abundant life that God has given us. You know, I was just thinking recently about the blessings that I enjoy daily, and that I have enjoyed for a long time, for 24 years almost, with my Lord Jesus Christ. And as I thought back about my past with Christ and how I came to Him and how I entered the door one wonderful night and believed in Jesus Christ and committed my life to Christ and began to love Him and worship Him and through Him love the Father and worship the Father, and how it is that from that wonderful moment to the very present moment, I have been blessed in wonderful ways, countless ways. I can't begin to even really remember or number the blessings that have been mine, but I know this, I know in my heart of hearts that I have been blessed every moment, every hour, every day, every year of my life, and that this is just a foretaste of the glory and blessing and abundant life that I will enjoy when I am perfected, when I am fully gathered to God in my glorification. And so, abundant life speaks of the overflowing blessing, the fullness of life, if you will, life itself given to us in the fullest possible measure, in absolute abundance. That is the life that Jesus Christ comes to give, because He is the Good Shepherd, and He lays down His life for the sheep. The idea there, of course, is that Jesus will be crucified. He will suffer, bleed. He will die. He will rise again from the dead to save his sheep. He gives his life and he saves us as he gives his life. Jesus tells us in the next section that a hireling, that is one who's a paid worker, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, but the hired worker, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And so a hireling here represents someone who is not the owner of the sheep and has no heart for the welfare of the sheep. Perhaps someone who's merely concerned to get their daily wage, their money. When the devil comes upon the sheep, he's pictured here as a wolf. He comes to scatter the flock and to catch them, and he comes to kill them. And the supposed protector, the hireling, will then flee from the presence of the wolf to save his own skin, if you will. But Jesus says that he will give his life for the sheep. In context, we must see clearly here that he is speaking of his confrontation with Satan at the cross, in the time of his suffering, when he was tempted. The wolf came, the devil came, but Jesus is no hireling. He has a heart for the sheep, and he owns the sheep, and he does not flee when the wolf, when Satan comes. Indeed, he continues to suffer, he resists the devil's temptation, and he bleeds fully and dies to save us. It is because he loves the sheep. He owns the sheep. We are his sheep, his people, and he is the good shepherd. He cares for the sheep. And Jesus says there in verse 14 that he knows his sheep and that his sheep know him. Praise God. Let's consider that glorious fact for a moment. We have been gathered to God, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know him with not merely an intellectual knowledge, but by faith we know him spiritually. His true identity, his reality, has been opened up before us by the Spirit, and we see him by faith as the great and glorious God and Savior that he is. And so we discern his voice. We recognize his voice. We distinguish Christ's voice from the voice of the false teachers, of the thieves who call out to the sheep. Christ's sheep know him. He knows us. And Jesus says, as the Father knows me, even as I know the Father. Jesus essentially knows God, and the Father essentially knows the Son, and so it is that we have come to know the Father through our knowledge of the Son. Again, Jesus the door brings us to God. Praise the Lord. And Jesus says wonderfully there in verse 15, in these simple phrases, that he indeed knows God. And Jesus alone could say this in the way that he means it. And what he's really saying here, his meaning is, he is one with the Father. He knows the fullness of God because he is the fullness of God in human flesh, God the Son. And so it is that the Father knows him in this full way, this essential way, because the Father is God. And so it is that Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. Praise God. The Father knows the Son, and the Father knows that the Son will lay down his life for the sheep. And so it is that the great plan of God is coming to fulfillment. Jesus says there in verse 16, "Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Here he speaks of the gathering to God of the Gentile peoples. As a Jew, in the first part of this chapter, he's speaking about his work of gathering the Jewish people to himself, the elect of Israel. Here he speaks of gathering the elect of the Gentile nations to himself. And so he will call and gather people from various nations, Jew and Gentile, to himself and bring them together, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd. That is the church, the body of Christ. And therefore, he says, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." The Father loves him essentially, but the Father has a special aspect of his love for the Son, and that the Father loves him for becoming the sacrifice for his people, in dying to save the people of God that the Father also loves. The Father loves Jesus, that he will die and come alive again. And Jesus will do this because he has control and powerful control of his own life. No one can take his life, but he, as the Son of God and perfect man, will lay down his life. That point is very important, that no one takes it from him, but he gives it freely. In fact, no one has power to take it from him. He lays it down, and God has given him the commandment to do this, and therefore the Father loves him because the Son has lovingly obeyed the Father. Amen. And so it is then that the text tells us, my friends, that the Jews are a bit confused about these things, and some of them say Jesus is mad, and others don't believe that. Jesus, they believe, has some sense and his words are good and gracious. Some say he has a demon. Others say, can a demon do these things that this man has done to give sight to the blind? And so Jesus tells us next about how it is that the shepherd hear the voice of God and continue to follow him. So quickly, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." That is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. He is the Christ, praise God. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Those who believe are of his sheep. Those who do not are not his sheep." And then he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." The call of God to the spirit of a man to come to Christ and worship Christ and see his deity, see his glory, to trust him and worship him and follow him. Jesus says, "My sheep follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." One in essential nature, God the Father and God the Son, are both truly God. And so after this, the Jews take stones and they try to stone Jesus. And so the Good Shepherd comes to save and to gather. The enemy has come to kill and to scatter. And so, my friend, the call of the gospel comes out again to you this morning. Come to the Good Shepherd, who gathers the people of God into the blessing of God. His Spirit is calling to your heart. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Heed the call of God. From your heart, in your heart, with your heart, believe, trust. He is God. He is real. And He will save you from your sins. And you too shall be gathered to God through the glorious work of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful word you've given us today. And so gather your people and save your people, even through this sermon, as your call is gone to them. May your Spirit call them and cause them to live in Christ. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.